All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, John chapter 11. John chapter 11 should be easy if you're not familiar with the scriptures. One of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Looking at John chapter 11, we're speaking on prayer and specifically looking at Christ's life and prayer. We've been doing that through the month of June and we'll be continuing that through most of July also. There's a story told about a small Kentucky city, a little town. This small Kentucky town had two churches and one whiskey distillery. If you know, it was probably a bourbon distillery if you know Kentucky. And so members of both churches complained that the distillery gave the community a bad image. On top of this, the owner of the distillery was a outspoken atheist. He hated God, believed that there was no God. And so they tried to shut down the place, but they were unsuccessful. At last, the two churches had an idea, and so they held a joint Saturday night prayer meeting. They got together and they had a prayer meeting, and they asked God to intervene. Saturday night, after the prayer meeting, they went home, and all through the meeting, an electrical storm raged. To the delight of the church members, lightning struck the distillery, and it burned to the ground. Next morning in both churches, the pastors got up and preached on the power of prayer and how that God can answer prayer. Fire insurance adjusters came, and they promptly notified the owner of the distillery that the insurance was not going to cover any of the costs because it was an act of God. And they said that the coverage for acts of God was excluded in the policy in the fine print. The distillery owner was upset, and so he sued both churches and all the members, claiming that they had conspired with God to destroy his building. The defendants, when they came to court, denied absolutely that they hadn't done anything to cause the fire. And at the end, the judge got up and he said, "This is really interesting to me." He said, "I find this very interesting. We have a situation where the plaintiff, the atheist, is professing his belief and the power of prayer. And the defendants, the church members, are denying any power of prayer because they're saying they had nothing at all to do with it." And I introduced that silly story, or I used that silly story to introduce our topic this morning, and that is again prayer. Prayer. In John chapter 11, we see a very unique cemetery prayer. Most of the time you come and at the funeral, you have kind of a normal funeral setting in the service. And normally they preach some type of message, either about heaven. Normally, it's not normally about hell, but it might be about eternity and be thinking about it. And then you go to the gravesite and they have the committal ceremony. But in John chapter 11, Jesus does a little bit different of a prayer. And you see it later in the text. You see in verse 41, this is the cemetery prayer of Jesus, as I call it, a unique cemetery prayer. It says in verse 41, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes," and here's the prayer, "and he said, 'Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.'" And then he stops his prayer, and then he does an action, and that is found in the next verse. "And when he thus had spoken," and notice, "he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that was dead came forth." This morning, I want to look at this unique cemetery prayer, we're not necessarily going to look at Lazarus come forth, but the verses before that, we're going to ask God to help us in looking at this unique cemetery prayer of Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this morning, lead and guide, as always we ask you to do. We ask you to speak to hearts because we can't do that. And we pray that the Spirit would be evident. Holy Spirit, we ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, we have 3 points. We have the setting, we have the skepticism, and then we have the specifics of the prayer. So the first is the setting. I want to go back to John chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." And then it describes who that was in verse 2. "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold he whom thou lovest is sick." So we see that Jesus was not there in Bethany. So let's think about the setting. We have the town, and in the town, we have the town of Bethany. Jesus was about 30 miles away in a town called Bethpage. I think that's how you say it. I don't speak Hebrew, and so the Hebrew would be a little bit different. But Jesus was in a town about 30 miles away, some say 20 to 30 miles away. That is one day's journey away from Bethany. Bethany, if you look it up in your map of Israel, if you especially look up in your map in the back of your Bible, sometimes you'll have a map of the time during Jesus, and you'll see Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and right next to Jerusalem, about 2 miles straight east, is a town called Bethany. And that's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. They lived about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus was about 30 miles away. And so they find out that Lazarus is very sick. All right, so that's the setting. You have the people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In verse 2, it says, "It was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were friends of Jesus, and it seems that whenever he was near Jerusalem, he would spend time at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So they're very good friends. And then you have the sickness. The sickness came and it caused his death. Now, some people kind of get mad, and I'm just telling you as a friend, if you ever hear of somebody being sick, you probably don't have the skills that Jesus had. So if you hear of somebody's being sick and they want you to come, probably don't do what Jesus did. All right, because it kind of seems like, what's going on? Oh, hey, Lazarus is sick. All right. That's what it seems like. Okay. And then you're back. It's kind of like the husband at the house. The wife comes in and says, "Hey, I love you." Huh? He's reading the newspaper. Like, "Hey, you know what? Man, I can't stand you." Huh? Oh, he's still reading the newspaper. "Hey, you know what? I'm going to go in there, get your shotguns, and I'm going to go sell them down at Goodwill." Yeah. All right. All right. He's not listening to a thing that you're saying. All right. Well, in some ways, it seems like Jesus doesn't even care here. All right. Here, one of your very good friends in verse 1, it says that Lazarus is there. And then in verse 3, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And when Jesus heard that, he said, sickness not unto death. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And then it says, now in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, it's kind of a contradiction in verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days. Now, later in the text, that's the beauty of us having a finished, complete word of God. We can see the whole story. So why did Jesus wait a couple other days? Well, he knew what he was going to do. God was going to get glory. All right, it wasn't because he didn't care. Because what do we see in here? We see in verse 3, Jesus loved. All right, the sisters were saying, "He whom thou lovest." Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. All right, so it is a fact that Jesus loved these people. You don't have to question that. But I think as we start this morning, before we kind of get into the prayer aspect, I think it's a good lesson for us when we are praying, because we're trying to understand prayer as through the life of Christ, but get some lessons for ourselves in regards to prayer. You know, sometimes God says, hold on. That's what God says sometimes. Sometimes I want God to answer right now, and he's saying, hold on. That's what's happening here. It's like, just wait. Just because God doesn't answer you like that doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Oh, no, no. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha, loved her sister, and loved Lazarus. Don't ever let the devil come to you and say because God didn't answer the way you wanted it that God doesn't love you. No. Christ, God's love is always consistent. We sang that the last verse. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what Hebrews chapter 13 tells us. And that means his love is not fickle like ours. All right? You don't have to pull out the little daisy and he loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. No. You can always bank on God loving you. You can always bank on that. You don't have to doubt Christ's love, but sometimes Christ does teach us some things. And here he's teaching Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So that's the setting. Then you have the skepticism. And you see skepticism by three different groups of people. First of all, you see it with his disciples. Look at verse 8. His disciples are kind of critical. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? So Jesus says now, after a couple days, I'm going to go ahead and go up to Bethany. His disciples saying, you don't want to do that. Hey, you, wait a minute. And part of that is because the last time that Jesus was in Jerusalem, remember, Bethany is 2 miles from there. The people in Jerusalem got so upset that they said, we're going to kill you. So they're thinking, you know what, that's not really a good place to go right now. So the disciples are thinking, that's not a really good place. Then, look at verse 21. Verse 21, we see his close friends are skeptical. Jesus now comes to the site. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. They're kind of skeptical and doubting. Look at verse 24. Martha said unto him, I know that, Jesus, all right, look at verse 22 and 23, but I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Look at Jesus says, thy brother shall rise again. Look at verse 24. Martha's skeptical again and doubting. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Hello? All right, there's a lot of doubt going on. Look at verse 32. Now her sister comes out, Mary. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was in Psalm, she fell down at his feet saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Man, there's a whole lot of doubt. The disciples are saying, don't go. Mary and Martha are saying, man, if you would have been here, none of the problems would have been here. And then he has scoffers kind of distantly. You have his disciples, you have those close to him, but then you have distant scoffers. And that's found in verse 37. And some of them said, some, that's in the crowd around, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Look at verse 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. And then we go to 48. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. The Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. Look at verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Man, look at all the doubt, scoffing, skepticism. And I think it's another lesson in prayer. The first lesson that we saw in the setting was that sometimes God says, hey, just wait. Hold on. And I don't think any of us like that. I think all of us want instantaneous right now. I've joked about it. I get irritated when at McDonald's it's like 90 seconds. I'm like, what? What's your deal, guys? You don't have my food already? I mean, 90 seconds have gone by. I think all of us, we just get very irritated today. We live in an instantaneous society. It's got to be right now. Not in God's world. Sometimes he says, hold on. But then with the skeptics, I think this helps us in our prayer because sometimes there's doubt. You know, the devil's going to come to you and say, it's not working. It never will work. Prayer doesn't work. Just give up. Just quit. Why keep going? And you pray for a little longer and it doesn't seem like anything changed. And the devil comes back and says, hey, see, nothing. I told you. And then maybe even some friends around, maybe some loved ones said, hey, you know what? I don't understand. I don't understand why God's doing that. Why is he doing that to you? I mean, look at this over here. In prayer, there will be times that there will be doubting and skeptics will come. And even after the miracle, after the dead is raised from, after this dead man was raised up and he's alive, guess what still happened? They're still trying to get after Jesus. Because whether the prayer was answered or not answered, flat out, they don't like Jesus. And that's what you have to understand. When it comes to our prayer life, Satan will do whatever he can to discourage you to stay at the business of prayer. He wants you to stop. So then we get to the specifics of the prayer, and that's found then in our text in verse 40. Look at what it says. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then look at verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. So a couple of things about his prayer. First of all, notice what it says in verse 42. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. All right, but then it says, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. So Christ, I think this tells us, and we keep on coming up to this point with Christ. Christ was always praying. You'd say, well, did you notice in the thing it says, it kind of used it in the past tense, you heard me. I think he's talking about Lazarus. So at some point, it's not recorded to us or for us, but Christ had already prayed for Lazarus. So he's always praying. That's a lesson for you and I. Be like our Savior and don't stop praying. Be like him and be always about the business of praying. But then the second thing we see, Christ was always praying, but Christ was always trusting. Notice what he said. In verse 40, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. And then he lifted up his eyes, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. Look at the faith that he has in his Father. And that's what we should have. Have some faith, have some trust in a Heavenly Father. He was always praying, he was always trusting, and notice, he was always thanking. Because what did he say? He said, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. It's one of the parts of prayer. We're going to talk about that next Sunday morning, kind of some of the parts of prayer, looking at Luke chapter 11. But one of the parts of prayer is lifting up praise and thanksgiving to God. Most of us forget that. You come to God with your to-do list. All right. And in fact, some of the way we come to God, it's almost like a honey-do list. Like, hey, God, here's my list. Now, you know what? You're my Heavenly Father. Thank you. All right. Now I need this list here. No, you need to pause and start thanking God and praising Him for what He is and who He is. He didn't have to answer our prayer. Why is He even listening to me? Why is God listening to me? When I think all of us would say this, we're not faithful to Him. Once in a while we are, but we can't consider ourselves righteous and faithful and holy. We don't deserve Him listening and bowing down and saying, hey, I'll answer your prayer. Man, we should stop and thank Him for that. But Christ was His Son. Christ was perfect. Christ was sinless. And yet He pauses and thanks God. Man, what a testimony and what a lesson for you and I when we look at Christ's prayer life. He was always praying. He was always trusting. He was always thanking. And then guess what He's always doing? He's always serving. He's always thinking of others. Look at it in the prayer. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. Maybe some in our prayers, stop being so much about yourself. And maybe sometimes say, God, through me, let others believe in You. That's what kind of what He's saying. Through me, make it possible that others will have faith. That is what Christ was praying. Now notice a couple of results that we find. Now first of all, the next verse. And when He had thus spoken, He cried. And this is not our sermon. Man, you really want to pause and just park here. Alright? Because this passage is unbelievable. It's probably one of the greatest miracles that Christ performed. What we're talking about, prayer. Okay? And He said here in verse 43, Lazarus, come forth. But what was interesting to me is that He cried with a loud voice. I think that was purposeful because during the time that Jesus lived, there was a lot of mysticism that was there. And I think He clearly wanted it seen that it wasn't some mumbo jumbo that was going on. He wanted the credit going all to God. Because that's what He said at the beginning. I want God to get the glory. So He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And one old Puritan writer wrote it this way. He said also, the reason He cried out with a loud voice is if He would have messed up and said, come forth, none of the dead people would have heard and all of them would have been out of the grave. All right, now that would have been a funny sight too. All right, because if some guy's like, Hey, did Jesus just say my name? Oh, yeah. All right, I'm out of here. All right. Now, that would have been a funny sight. All right, so He was very specific, and He cried with a loud voice. But notice what had happened. He cried with a loud voice. The effects of prayer in our life gives you boldness. When you are with God, when you pray properly, you get a boldness. There is something that kneeling in prayer and praying with your Heavenly Father and being with Christ in a private time of prayer, there's a boldness that comes through, and you see this in the life of Christ. And so spend time in prayer and you'll gain that boldness. Not just that, but you see, and he that was dead came forth. Not only do you get boldness in prayer, but you get power. There is power in prayer. Things change when you pray. And that's what we see in this passage. If you go back to verse 25 and the passage, notice what it says. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus did an amazing miracle here. But it was preceded by prayer. And that's instructive to you and I. In Jesus' prayer life, he lifts up his eyes to his Heavenly Father, and that's who we should pray to. We're not praying to Allah. We're not praying to Mary. Right? We're not praying to, notice he prayed to the Father. That's who he's praying to. He's praying to the Father. And who are we supposed to mimic? Who are we supposed to mirror in our life? Christ. So he's showing us through his prayer life who we pray to. And then he shows us how to pray. He shows us some. I actually think that his prayer was a little longer. I think John didn't record it all. All right, myself. But in this, we are given enough to understand that Christ prayed. And after the prayer, he had the boldness to cry out, and the power was exhibited, and Lazarus, a dead man, came forth. And that's instructive to you and I. Why is it instructive? Because there's two things. One, you could be here this morning, and you're dead in your sins. That's what Ephesians says. Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And ye who were dead in your trespasses and sins." And what does that mean? A dead man is, they have no life. There's nothing there. And the Bible says in our sins, if we continue in that sin, dead, we end up in, and I don't use it as a cuss word, damnation. Damnation in the Bible means to be cursed to eternal death, which means hell. Okay, even hell nowadays is made light of, and I think it's purposeful. I think Satan, all right, if you don't believe in Satan, Satan is very smart, and Satan has made even hell kind of a laughing thing. Oh, all right, it's not laughable in the Bible. It's a real place, and those that are dead in sins end up going there. But what Jesus shows us by saying the I am, the I am the resurrection and the life, what he shows us is that Jesus has the ability by coming to Christ. If you're dead in sins, he can make you alive. That person that is dead, and that happened to me 40 years ago. 40 years ago, I realized I was dead in my sins. I didn't know everything about doctrine. I didn't know everything about sin. I didn't know everything about Christ. But I realized I was a sinner, and that meant I was dead, going to hell. And I came to he that has the life. He that, according to a couple of chapters later in John 14, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And by going to the life, my spiritual life came out of that tomb resurrected. My spiritual life. So that's one of the things that we see. If you're dead in your sins this morning, you can come to Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, and your dead, sin-filled body can be made whole. Spiritually made whole by coming to Christ. The second thing is for us as Christians. Once I'm saved, I can still go to Jesus, who's the resurrection and the life. I can try to do things on my own. And some of us do that. Some of us go on our own and we start going away from God. And we start discounting prayer. We start saying, oh, I don't think it's going to work. And the doubt comes in. No, Jesus Christ is still the resurrection and the life. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the God who called a man to come out of the tombs, hey, if he wanted to, he could come down and he could do it again. That's what Christ can do. He can do whatever he wants. And so why not go to him in prayer? I read a funny thing, because we know this in our schools, our public school system has gone so far away from God. And I think this was many years ago. This was not recently, otherwise I think the school would have been sued. There was a sign in a high school restroom and it said, "Notice, in the event of an atomic attack, the federal ruling against prayer in this school will be temporarily suspended." Because guess what? Sometimes we're just like them. I don't know. I mean, prayer at church, that's a good thing. No, prayer in your personal life, that's a great thing. Prayer in your personal life is something very important. Why? Because we have the ability to step in to the presence of our Savior and the Heavenly Father. Step into their presence and Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, and say, God, here are some petitions. I thank thee for what thou hast done. You've made me your son. You've made me, if you're sitting out there as a lady, you've made me your daughter. I am in your family. I thank you for that. I praise you for what you are. But Lord, I need you to show yourself strong. I want you to get the glory through this. Come to God and ask him. Ask him boldly. Ask him for your needs. And then see if he doesn't step through and answer. And you know why? Because God wants to get the glory in your life. He wants to get the glory around in our community. He wants to get that glory. And so many times we forget to pray and we don't come to God. And guess what happens? He doesn't get the glory. Why not come to him that is the resurrection and the life? Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.